Father, we come before you and we thank you for this opportunity you've given us to just look at your word, to study it, see what the Bible, of course, the Bible is our manual. It's something that is eternal, it's truth, and it's something that we should be using every moment of our lives. And so, Father, I ask that you would bless this time as I reference chapter 9 of Patrick's teaching, and I pray you go before us and teach us the things you want us to know. In Jesus' name we pray, Lord. Amen. So I'm taking the text out of 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 1 to 6. I titled the message, "The Requirement for Stewards is to Be Faithful." So Paul wrote, beginning in verse 1, "Let a man so consider us as servants of Christ and stewards of the mysteries of God. Moreover, it is required in stewards that one be found faithful." Now, in the early days in culture, stewards over the goods and house of the master was taken care of by a devoted servant. Jesus used that analogy to describe our Christian service and our responsibility. Luke chapter 12, verse 42 to 44, "And the Lord said, Who then is that faithful and wise steward, whom his master will make ruler over his household, to give them their portion of food in due season? Blessed is that servant whom his master will find so doing when he comes. Truly I say to you, that he will make him ruler over all that he has." Paul was answering the leaders of those causing division in the church when he called himself Peter and Apollos ministers of Christ. The word ministers, translated from the original Greek Aramaic, means under rowers. I want you to have that in your mind, under rowers. It described the slaves who rowed the huge Roman galleys. Paul is saying to these leaders, "We're not the captains of the ship. We're only the galley slaves who are under orders." That's our position as a steward. The picture is of a steward who is a servant managing everything for his master, but he himself owns nothing. The responsibility of the steward is to be faithful to his master. This same idea is given in Romans chapter 14, verse 4. Where Paul was writing the church in Rome, he said, "Who are you to judge another servant? To his own master he stands or falls. Indeed, he will be made to stand, for God is able to make him stand." Now, what Paul's writing about judging is talking about the motive of the person's heart. He's not talking about a sin issue. We're not to judge the motive of somebody's heart. But when it comes to sin, then we can judge it according to the scriptures. Paul didn't see himself as some spiritual giant. He saw himself as Christ's assistant, a helper willing to do even the lowest job if that was necessary. A steward was an administrator, a trustee, an overseer of an estate. He was under the owner and over others within the house. Perfect demonstration for CEOs, right? Over others that are working for you. Paul knew God had given him an incredible responsibility over the church. God had given him the truths of the New Testament. So what was Paul's job as a minister? He was to serve, and he was to do what God had called him to do. As a steward, he was to protect and guide those around him and under him. Faithfulness involves doing all the master has commanded, doing it according to the master's method, and doing it in the time given to us. Now, even though the sphere of stewardship may vary, the quality never does. Jesus clearly pointed this out in Luke 12, verse 48. He said, "For everyone to whom much is given, from him much will be required. And to whom much has been committed, of him they will ask the more." If we are faithful in our personal life, if we're faithful in our home, if we're faithful in our ministry of God's Word, then I can tell you biblically, soundly, we're a good steward and we will be rewarded accordingly. Verse 3, Paul continues, but with me, is it a very small thing that I should be judged by you or by a human court? In fact, I do not even judge myself, for I know of nothing against me. There it is, his motives. Yet I am not justified by this, but he who judges me is the Lord. So Paul lists three judgments in the life of a steward. The first one is man's judgment. I want to look at each one of these as we wrap this up. Man's judgment. Paul didn't get all bent out of shape when people criticized him. I mean, he knew his master's judgment was far more important. Man, that takes time to learn. In chapter 2, verse 15, Paul said the spiritual man is not judged by anyone, which meant the approval or disapproval of his stewardship. Again, the motives did not rest on man's acceptance or rejection of his ministry. Man didn't commission him. Therefore, he wasn't accountable to man. Success by the world is viewed outwardly and by the amount of quantity of the work. But it's not so with our work as God's ministers and what God has called us as born-again believers to do. Second judgment is self-judgment. Paul knew in his heart and mind nothing was off the wall in his life. He knew that. He knew nothing was sideways with his ministry. But even that didn't excuse him. You see, there can be a fine line between a clear conscience and a self-righteous attitude. As Christians, we need to be in check with the Holy Spirit and with God's Word. We need to constantly be evaluating ourselves. Where are we spiritually? If I'm right with God spiritually, guess what? All my motives are going to be pure. They're going to be holy. They're going to be according to God's word. Paul believed he was doing what God commanded, and his motivations were right. That's what it all went down to. There is a great peace that comes with knowing that you are in God's will, that you're doing what God has called you to do. Listen to what Solomon counseled in Proverbs 21, verse 2. He said, every way of a man is right in his own eyes, but the Lord weighs the hearts. Goes back to the matter of the heart. The third judgment, of course, is God's judgment. God judges us through his word and the Holy Spirit. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12. Sometimes God will even use the ministry of a loving friend, a brother in Christ, to help us face and confess sin. Matthew 18, verse 15 and 17. That judgment is dealing with sin in another believer. The main reference is to the final evaluation when we stand at the judgment seat of Christ, the Bema seat. Romans 14, 10, 2 Corinthians 5, 10. In verse 5, Paul said, therefore, judge nothing before the time until the Lord comes, who will both bring to light the hidden things of darkness and reveal the counsels of the hearts. There it is again, the motivation. Then each one's praise will come from God. So Paul gives us a threefold rebuke. First, he says you're judging God's servants and you shouldn't be. Paul knew him and his ministry were under constant divine scrutiny. God had his thumb on Paul's ministry, just like he does each of ours. God's got his thumb. He's got his thumb and his fingers around our wrist, the heartbeat. He feels it. He knows what's going on. Paul had even appealed to God to examine and witness his integrity. We see that in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 4 and 5. This is what Paul said in verse 4. He who judges me is the Lord. If I know that I'm right with God, and I sense that I'm right with God, and I feel I'm right with God, I don't care what anybody says about me. They could say whatever they want, because I'm going to have to stand before Him on that day and no one else. It's just being right. Since Christ has already judged him, Paul told those who were judging him to stop judging his ministry and stop judging the ministry of others. Romans 14:10 and Romans 14:13. The problem is clear. We can't see into a person's heart. So why do we try to judge their motives? Only God can do that. I have made this mistake in my own ministry many times. It's easy to misread a situation. It's easy to misjudge a person. We really need to be careful. Secondly, Paul said you're judging by the wrong standard. They were measuring different men by their own personal preferences, comparing ministers with one another. Well, the Bible clearly teaches what kind of life and service is required of God's ministers. Paul the Apostle dealt with this in 1 Corinthians chapters 1 and 2, where he called it the wisdom of men versus the wisdom of God. When Christ returns, an accurate assessment of men, methods, and motivations will take place. Two basic facts not seen will then be revealed. What are those two facts? Well, the first one, Christ will both bring to light the hidden things of darkness. This could refer to things done when a person is alone. Secondly, he will reveal the counsels of the hearts. It refers to the reasons why a person did what he or she did. That's what it's going to be at the Bema Seat of Christ. Our hearts, the motivation of our hearts, are going to go through the fire. Third, he says you're judging with the wrong motive. Until they saw themselves as they really were, before God and men, they couldn't have a genuine spiritual unity. So, I want to finish with this email from God. You ever get an email from God? Well, if you were to get an email from God, this is probably what it would sound like. Good morning. I am the Lord your God. Today, I will be handling all of your problems. Please remember that I do not need your help. If the devil happens to deliver a situation to you that you cannot handle, do not, in capital letters, attempt to resolve it. Kindly put it in the SFJTD box. That's something for Jesus to do. It will be addressed in my time, not yours. Once the matter is placed into the box, do not hold on to it or attempt to remove it. Holding on or removal will delay the resolution of your problem. If it is a situation that you think you are capable of handling, please consult me in prayer to be sure it is the proper resolution. Because I do not sleep nor slumber, there is no need for you to lose any sleep. Rest, my child. If you need to contact me, I am only a prayer away. Love eternally, the Lord your God. I love that. Let's pray. Father, we do come before you and we thank you, Lord, for the teaching. Thank you for everything that you show us, Lord. And Father, you allowed me to have this message based off of what you showed my brother Pat in his teaching in chapter 9. And even though most of it is for handling businesses and handling things in this life with businesses, Lord, as he put the scriptures to it, it's the same thing that you've given me, God. So I pray, Father, that you would bless this message for those who are going to be listening to it. And God, that you would speak to them in a mighty and powerful way. We love you, Lord, and we give you the glory. In Jesus' name, amen.